Please open your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 6. We're returning to our series through the Sermon on the Mount. And we'll be looking at particularly verses 11 to 15 this morning. The second half of the Lord's Prayer. A couple of weeks ago we looked at the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer, and this morning we'll be looking at the last three. Again, so that we can gain a sense of the context of this passage, I'll be starting our reading from verse 5 of Matthew 6. Please give attention. This is God's holy word. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. In the Discipleship Journal, an article I read once, a missionary from Haiti was asked a question, and he gave kind of a shocking reply to it. But the question that he was asked is, what's the difference between American Christians and Haitian Christians? Well, I've never been to Haiti. We've heard in the news about various events that have happened in Haiti that have caused great difficulty. There's been hunger. There's been poverty. This is what he said in response. What's the difference between American Christians and Haitian Christians? He said, most Americans don't need God. American Christians have everything they need. If they don't pray or read the Bible for weeks, it makes little difference in their lives. They still have food to eat, a place to sleep, regular income. They don't need to practice their faith every day. Well, that's kind of a shocking statement, is it not? And yet, as we think about our situation in life, in America, it is true that Americans are richly blessed materially. And this can certainly lead to apathy spiritually in the Christian life. But I think what we all recognize is that we are not self-sufficient. And in fact, God reminds us of that frequently in various unexpected ways. He shows us that despite the material possessions that we have been blessed with, we are utterly dependent upon Him, even for our every breath. Jesus recognizes this in this part of the Lord's Prayer, and He graciously encourages us to offer our request to our Father to supply our needs. Our Heavenly Father is gracious and willing to meet our daily needs, both physically and spiritually. And that is brought out throughout these three petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus' model prayer here is structured in a way that encourages us always to keep our focus on God. Maybe you noticed that as we've been working through these petitions. The first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer focus on bringing glory to God. And then the last three petitions of the Lord's Prayer focus on our needs, which are grounded in the fact that it is only God, our Father, who can meet those needs for daily sustenance, for the forgiveness of our sins, for help in temptation and in the spiritual battle in this world. So as you look at this prayer, one thing that we also see is that the first three petitions stand separately. But if you look at the next three petitions, you see that they are connected by ands, the conjunction and. And that seems to indicate that food for life is not enough, but also forgiveness and deliverance from temptation is necessary. These all go together. We are needy people, both physically and spiritually, and we come earnestly seeking the Lord's ministry and help in these areas. So what does Jesus teach in these last three petitions? Well, the first thing that we see is that we are to pray for sustenance because we are dependent on God. We are dependent on God. I didn't mention it last time in our study of the Lord's Prayer, but one thing which stands out about this model prayer that Jesus gives His disciples is that it is filled with plural pronouns. Did you notice that? Jesus doesn't say, "Pray then in this way, my Father who art in heaven, forgive me, lead me not." But He uses plural pronouns. And this indicates that we should pray with and for our fellow believers and fellow members of the body of Christ. We are not individuals who live solo Christian lives, but we are citizens together of the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, we must remember to center our prayers on Christ and His kingdom, and we must also pray for the needs of others, even as we lift up petitions for our own concerns. And so we pray then in this fourth petition, "Give us this day our daily bread." What do we realize here, first of all? Well, we realize that this is a request for more than bread, specifically, is it not? The Greek word for bread refers to that which sustains life. Bread in New Testament times was the main source of nutrition. And so when this word is used, it really means food. Food that is necessary to maintain life, the life processes. Bread certainly is a staple of our lives, and it was especially in that day a staple, a food staple for the people. Recently, Barb and I visited Fort Scott, the Army fort, just down south of us, about 90 miles. And as we toured that fort, which has been restored, one area is the bakery. And the Army allotted 18 ounces of stale bread per day to each soldier. That was a staple for their sustenance. And they said the stale bread, because fresh bread was bad for the digestion. So they let it sit on racks for a week before they distributed it to the soldiers. But you see there that it was a means of sustenance for those who were serving in the Army in the mid-1800s. But this petition is not just focused on bread. It's focused on everything that makes life on earth possible. Think about all that happens in order for you to receive your daily bread. You must have money or some means of acquiring or purchasing food, and so you need a job. God makes it possible for you to have a job, and He gives you your health and your strength to work daily in that particular vocation. Food has to be produced in our world and in our country. God makes that possible as He supplies the physical requirements so that crops will grow. He gives the rain and the sun. And he maintains order in our society so that we live in a stable nation economically that enables for the distribution and the sale and the purchase of that food. We take these things for granted, but this is all part of the way that God provides for us. And we could list many other things. At every turn in our lives, we can see the sovereign hand of God who provides for our needs. It is not automatic. This was much clearer to the first century workers because they were paid daily for their labor. And in that precarious lifestyle, if they fell into poor health or were seriously injured, that could mean tragedy for their family because they wouldn't be able to work. They wouldn't be able to bring home that daily wage for their daily bread. So Jesus formulates this petition with that type of dependency in mind. And it conveys the idea of receiving sustenance for life one day at a time. One commentator frames it this way: give us today the bread that we need. It is not a request for riches or for wealth, but for God to supply the daily needs of our lives. And so this request teaches us total dependency upon God. Not merely in material areas, but in all areas. In our society, there's such a great emphasis placed upon self-sufficiency. But the self-made man is really a lie. No one is self-sufficient. God, in His common grace, causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, we saw back in Matthew 5:45. In our society, we are encouraged to work hard and to provide elaborately for ourselves through financial investments and insurance and retirement programs so that if anything happens, we're covered. Now, certainly, faithful stewardship and hard, diligent labor, these are not bad things. These are good things. But the problem is when we put our trust in wealth and not in the Lord. We must never forget that God is our source of life. God alone provides the means for us to survive in this world. And that's why the writer of the Proverbs offers this prayer in Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. He says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God." See, God is the giver of every good gift that we enjoy. And we are encouraged to acknowledge His gracious provision and to seek it through this petition as we pray to Him. Well, that leads us to the next petition. And that is, pray for forgiveness because we are sinful. Pray for forgiveness because we are sinful. Now, I ask a question there on your outlines. You may be noticing if you're using those. Why should we pray for forgiveness? Certainly we are sinful, but why should we pray for forgiveness if God forgives our sins when we repent and believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? We're accepted as righteous in God's eyes. He has atoned for our sins through His death on the cross. Why is there a need for us to pray for forgiveness after we've come to Him and received His salvation? We're completely accepted in God's eyes. We've been justified by faith in Christ. Well, we know the answer to that is when we are justified, we are not perfected at that point in time. But we continue to battle sin in our lives. Each day we battle with the help of the Holy Spirit, seeking to submit to God and resist the devil that he would flee from us. But we also continue to sin daily in our thoughts and our words and our deeds. That doesn't change our standing as adopted children of God who've been justified by an act of God through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't change our standing, but it creates an obstacle in our relationship with our Heavenly Father And that's what needs to be addressed. It hinders our fellowship with God. Sin hinders our fellowship with God. And so with godly sorrow, we need to admit our sins to God, turning away from them by His grace so that our relationship with Him will be restored. When we confess our sins, He promises to forgive us based upon His Son's atoning sacrifice. And He will restore close fellowship with Him, our Heavenly Father, once more. But not only are we to seek God's forgiveness of our sins, we are also to forgive others as God has forgiven us. Think about this scenario for a moment. Can you imagine living in a house with a family member whom you could not or would not forgive? You're living in the same household. You're interacting with each other each day. How would that affect the proper function of that family in that same house? How would it affect you every time you looked at that person? How would it affect you as you lived in the context of that house? And how would it affect others in that household? As members of God's household, we are called not only to ask for forgiveness, but also to forgive others. We have a responsibility to be reconciled to our brothers and sisters in Christ and to show mercy to one another as God has shown mercy to us. But we have to ask another question here. Is our forgiveness of others the cause of God's forgiveness of us? Verses 14 and 15 elaborate on this petition and make it clear that forgiving others is closely tied to the forgiveness that we receive from God. We read, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." So what are these verses saying? Well, they are not telling us that our forgiveness of others earns God's forgiveness of us. That is not what they are saying. Instead, our forgiveness of others shows that we have come to know God's mercy in our lives, in our relationship with Him. It's only by God's grace working in us that we can truly forgive other people who have offended us. And a forgiving spirit towards others who have offended us is one evidence that we have been born again. That is an unnatural thing to do. And in our fallen, sinful condition, we don't want to forgive others who have offended us. But when you've been born again by the Spirit of Christ, when you've come to know the abounding love of God in your life and His mercy towards you, forgiving you of your sins, you are able then to forgive others, to show some of that mercy that you have received to them. See, this is an attitude that is at the very core of being a Christian. That's why Jesus puts it in this way in verses 14 and 15. And so as we pray this petition, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," it is challenging us to evaluate our true standing in Christ. When God's grace fills our lives, He not only saves us, but He also gives us the love to forgive others who have hurt us. If we are not willing to forgive others, it shows that we are forgetting or disregarding the magnitude of God's gracious forgiveness in our own life. Think about that parable that Jesus told, parable of the unforgiving servant, Matthew 18. It illustrates this very point. And you know it well, I'm sure, many of you. After this, his master had forgiven him an enormous debt, which he could never repay in many lifetimes. He went out and he grabbed his own servant by the neck and he insisted that he pay back the tiny debt that was owed him in comparison. This petition really probes the depth of our love for God. When we fail to forgive, we haven't really grasped the magnitude of our own forgiveness. Jesus says, if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. What he's saying there is a lack of forgiveness really calls into question our true standing with Jesus Christ. And so as we pray for forgiveness, we must also search our hearts to see that we too are forgiving. Take a moment then to do a forgiveness check in your life. Are you harboring a grudge or nursing a root of bitterness towards another Christian brother or sister? Do you minimize your own sins against others while you magnify their sins against you? Remember that in Jesus Christ we have the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us to help us forgive those who have sinned against us. His grace is sufficient to overcome even the deepest wounds. Ephesians 4:32 exhorts us, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then the third and final petition of the Lord's Prayer is that we are to pray for power over temptation because we are weak. Because we are weak. Now here is another interesting petition that we might misconstrue or misunderstand. Praying, "Lead us not into temptation," could be misunderstood to suggest that God somehow does at times lead us into temptation. But of course, this request does not mean that God tempts us. We know from James 1, verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." See, God never tempts or leads us into sin. But instead, this petition is asking that God, as our sovereign Lord, as the ruler of creation, would keep us from walking down a path in life which will lead us into a trap, which will lead us into a temptation that might overpower us. It's a request for Him to empower us against compromise and self-indulgence. It is a plea that He would protect us against the snares of the adversary. Remember those familiar words in 1 Corinthians 10:13? "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it." That's what we're praying for. Lead us not into temptation. God, don't let us be tempted beyond what we are able to endure. Protect us, prevent us from that, and lead us in the way of escape. And so as we pray this petition, we're seeking God's faithful protection and deliverance from sin. We're trusting in His strength and power in order to resist the fiery darts of the adversary. To state it in a positive way, from Ephesians 6, we're praying for His help to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, and to put on the full armor of God. That's what we're looking to. God is our rock. He's our mighty fortress. And we seek His protection and help in this petition. The conclusion of the Lord's Prayer might not even be found in some of your modern translations. If you have the NIV, it's not included in the actual text. If you have the NASB, it's bracketed. Yet it is quite fitting The reason it's not in some of the modern translations is because it's not included in some of the earliest manuscripts. And so that suggests that Jesus didn't actually speak these words, that it was probably added later for use in early church liturgies. Nevertheless, the words that we have in this conclusion in the Lord's Prayer very closely parallel God's word from David in 1 Chronicles 29:11. We read there, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and on the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all." So in this conclusion, we again are eagerly expressing confidence in God's power and in the desire for His kingdom and glory to be exalted above all things. And that's really the focus of this entire prayer. God is at the center of this prayer, both in those petitions that relate to the honor, the hallowing of His name, and in those petitions that relate in the care and the sustenance and provision for His people. He is at the center. The glory of His name is our utmost desire. Well, what a blessing it is for us to have the privilege of open communication with our Heavenly Father in prayer. Amazing, isn't it? We do it so frequently, we become accustomed to this tremendous privilege. Yet we have access to the throne of heaven through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in these verses of Matthew 6, Jesus has given us a simple and yet comprehensive model for our prayers. The beauty of the Lord's Prayer is that it maintains our focus on God throughout. I don't know about you, but it's easy for me at times to fall in to petitions that are focusing on me rather than on God first and foremost. To go directly to supplication rather than to adore God's name and to give thanks to Him and to praise Him for all the blessings that He has poured out in my life. But this is a prayer that guides us to keep God at the center. We come as children to a Father who is eager and ready to help us. We pray humbly and reverently that His name might be honored and glorified as His kingdom advances and as His will is done and obeyed. And we come as those who are totally dependent, weak, vulnerable, sinners, with our needs to Him who has forgiven us and who is ready to forgive us, and yet also who is seeking that same spirit of mercy in our own lives, that we would be forgiving of others. So I encourage you, if it has not already been your practice sometime in the past, to take these petitions of the Lord's Prayer and use them as the structure for your prayers this week. To think through each of those six petitions and let them guide you in your prayer to God. The Westminster Larger and Shorter Catechisms are a great help to us, giving further instruction regarding the meaning of these petitions. But I think you'll find it a great blessing to use this as a guide, an outline, for the petitions that you offer up to the Lord. It keeps God at the center of our prayers. It will honor Him with your requests. And you will experience great richness and refreshment in Christ as you come to Him in this manner. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this wonderful means of grace, of prayer. That the way, the access has been secured for us through Jesus, through His redemption, and through His mediation, so that we can come before the throne of grace with boldness and confidence. And we can cry out to You, the Creator of heaven and earth, as our Heavenly Father, as sons and daughters, appealing to their Father who loves them with an everlasting love, to minister in our hearts and lives for Your glory. Father, we pray that You would stir our hearts to greater devotion in prayer, and that we would recognize the corporate aspect of this prayer and of our prayers, that we're part of the body of Christ, and that we would labor with a burden for the whole community of God's people, for the whole household of the faith. And Lord, that we would desire above all that You would be praised and glorified in our own lives, in our families, in the church, and throughout the world. Strengthen our faith. Bless our praying, that we might grow in that wonderful, in the use of that wonderful means of grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.